The title of today's sermon is God Directs Our Steps. And I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 24. There's no doubt among the people of God that in the beginning, God acted in a great way, in a powerful way, and in a direct way. God was active and involved as He began working with mankind. We saw in Genesis 1 and verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That was God actively involved. It wasn't just evolving out in deep, dark space on its own and the kind of nonsense that our kids are being taught today. It was God's Spirit moving great amounts of water and land on the face of this earth. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 16 that God made two great lights. One we just talked about, the moon, so brilliant at night, but even more brilliant, the sun by day and the stars. And then, more importantly, because God had a plan to bring many sons to glory, He says in 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." That is the direct involvement of God in everything that's going on. And then God directly intervened in the lives of Adam and Eve. We know the story, and we know what happened. Without God's Spirit, man quickly turned to wickedness and to sin. And God took direct and stern action, and He obliterated the sinners. We find ourselves today in similar, brutal, and lawless days. That's what's coming upon us. It is coming so fast. Jesus Christ said of that time, we read in Matthew 24, in verse 37, I hope you've been able to turn there, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now we should compare what's going on in the world today. Eating and drinking, making merry, and everybody going about their business. Verse 39. "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away." That's rather inclusive. Took them all away. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Brethren, we can expect it. It's about to happen again. It's almost like we can see Noah down the street building the ark. The days are counting. Genesis chapter 6. God is about to act decisively in the affairs of man again. Peter tells us that 8 souls on the entire earth, 8 souls were saved by water. He tells us that in 1 Peter 3:20. But we read in Genesis 6, and beginning in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Verse 6. "And it repented the Lord." God was sorry that He made man on the earth. "And it grieved Him at His heart." That's giving us a little insight to the fact that God has feelings. God is touched by what we're going through. Verse 7. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. For I repent that I have made them in the first place." God was sorry that He started off on this course. It was so bad, it seems that God was having second thoughts about His plan to bring sons and daughters to glory and into His family. Brethren, do we realize that we have come to this exact same point in the history of this earth again? Genesis 6 and verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth." I want you to key in on that. His way, God's way, was corrupted on the earth. And I'll ask the question, rhetorically, where can we find God's way on earth today? Verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me." Brethren, let's translate that to today. This was written for our examples upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Paul told us that. Let's translate it. Let's understand why God recorded this for us. "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So everything is going to be wiped out. It was then, it will be again. So Noah He built the ark, as God had said. And what we're doing right now, brethren, in this sermon today, we are looking at a few examples of God's hands-on intervention. Not when things are left alone, going their way without God paying any attention to what's going on. We're looking at God's hands-on intervention in the affairs of nations and in the things that men have going on. Genesis 7, now in verse 16. And they that went into the ark, went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, Noah. Verse ends. And the Lord shut him in. There's active involvement. God is there. He's counting. He's looking at who's in there. He is the author of this act of salvation, putting them on the ark to avoid the flood that's going to immediately come upon the whole earth. Brethren, step forward to our day. God is about to close the door again. Notice, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking here in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. This is in Matthew 25 and verse 10. Just put it in your notes. I want to key in on that one phrase. And while the foolish unprepared virgins, and while they went in to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him. It's not total salvation for everybody that's walking the face of the earth right now. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. But notice this, and the door was shut. Just like the door was shut on the ark, God shut Noah in. The door was shut. We see that with the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins able to go on to the marriage feast. The foolish virgins, the door was shut, locking them out. We're at that point right now, brethren. Turn over to Mark 13. God does not change. What we just saw about the door being shut, that should be a wake-up call to every one of us. We are about to enter the period of time that the Bible refers to as Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be the sequel to the worldwide flood and destruction of Noah's day. Jesus, speaking again, said, I'm reading from Mark 13 and now verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, special calling by God, except for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. That means it's even closer to the return of Jesus Christ. God knows his own. God knows when to close the door. He has shortened the days for the elect's sake. Let's go over to Romans 9. Let me ask this question. How short are our days? Before it becomes too late to order our lives. We read in Romans 9 and verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Brethren, we now are the children of the living God. Verse 27, Paul, who builds so much on the Old Testament, he quotes Isaiah. He says, Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, I'll just add here, only a remnant shall be saved. Millions and billions of people, only a remnant shall be saved. Verse 28, for he, this is God, will finish the work and cut it short. Brethren, it's not going to go on and on and on. How many years has it gone on? Like in the days of worldwide, so many people warming a seat, never getting around to being Christian. God's going to cut it short, bring it to a stop in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Paul reminds us again about Isaiah in verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of hosts of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now we know what happened there. God took swift action. We're talking about God's hands-on action. God took swift action there at Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped them off the map, wiped them off the face of this earth to this day. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12. This sermon, brethren, is about God's hands-on involvement in the concerns of man. The title, God Directs Our Steps. God directly altered the course of events in the lives of Adam and Eve, and as we just saw with Noah, and also with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Jacob's son Joseph, who's the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, the progenitors of the British and the American people. Then, after that, God called Israel out of Egypt. We're going to take a look at God calling Israel out of Egypt because there's so much hands-on intervention by God there. And he smote all the Egyptian firstborn. God totally disrupted the Egyptian society and their family structures. Exodus 12 and verse 12. Here's what God said he was going to do. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Again, when God goes to clean in house, he wipes out not just the men, but their animals and everything, man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Eternal. Verse 17, Exodus 12 and verse 17, if you'll drop down a few verses. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I want you to key in on this is God doing it. A lot of Israelites didn't get together, have a vote, and say, hey, I know what, let's leave on the 14th, at the end of the 14th, beginning of the 15th of this month, we'll just leave out of here. God says, I brought your armies, your groups, your troops, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. We got to keep remembering that. Brethren, if you'll turn over a chapter to Exodus 13 now, we're just looking at some of these direct words of God where God says, I am the one that pulled it off. I am the one that did it. Hands-on activities by God because God is directing steps all down through history. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. It wasn't me, wasn't Moses. You didn't do it yourself. The Lord brought you out. Verse 9, Exodus 13 and verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. It's reiterated for emphasis, brethren. That's an example of a hands-on action to bring about God's will in the affairs of an entire nation. Big things. We saw the whole world. God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Now we see an entire nation. God's intervention. And we know that Israel, as a result of all these things, they became a great nation. And the Bible's largely a history book about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But brethren, we see that other times God works directly, not with the entire earth, not with nations, but with individuals like you and me, with individuals like us. We do not want to overlook how, in the scriptures, God is also dealing in the personal lives of his people. And we know that Abraham is a key person in the plan of God. He was different from everyone else on earth. And it wasn't his power or his wealth or his reputation. What was it? It was his faith. That's what set him apart. That's what set Abraham apart. He totally believed what God said, and he acted on it. And we see an example of that. We won't even turn there, but I'll just paraphrase it. But we see where his nephew Lot chose the best land for himself. That's a carnal attitude, but that's what Lot did. The best grass, best watered pastures and everything. Chose the best for himself. But the interesting thing is Abraham didn't pull rank on him. Didn't have any one-upsmanship. Abraham didn't even argue. And you know what? God blessed Abraham all the same because God's promises are sure. God's hand is involved. And Abraham believed God. Abraham knew that God was directing the events of his entire life. Each day, Abraham only had to respond in godliness to each and every situation that came up. When something arose, he dealt with it in a godly way. Now let's jump forward a few generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we come to Joseph. I want to talk about Joseph for a few minutes. Joseph lived approximately 250 years before Moses and the Exodus. And yet, Joseph's life impacted that of Moses greatly. Let's look briefly at how God was continuously working behind the scene to direct the steps in Joseph's life. If there's one line that describes the life and times of Joseph from our day, it would be that line from the musical play, Phantom of the Opera. And I'll always remember it with that British accent where they say, "Things like that just don't happen." So what we have is Joseph's life like that. It's so miraculous, so much of God's intervention, that if you submitted it for a screenplay, somebody would say, "Nope, too many things happening here, just out of script." Joseph's life is an incredible story of God directing Joseph's steps. Most of the time, brethren, unbeknownst to Joseph, Joseph didn't see God's hand in his life. Let's go over to Acts chapter 7. Strangely, this story of Joseph begins there in the New Testament. The purpose of this sermon is to highlight the fact that God is with us, directing our steps. God directs our steps. I want to drive that home, brethren. There are times when we forget that God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Acts 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, this is speaking specifically of the sons of Jacob, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. I'll use Israel and Jacob interchangeably. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, these are the brothers of Joseph, sold Joseph into Egypt. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says. But God was with him. Key in on it, brethren. Even though all these things that we are going to see, these dastardly acts that took place in Joseph's life, understand this, God was with him. And I want you to make the translation as we go through the message today that God is with us, his children as well. God was with him. To what extent did Joseph realize that God was with him? That's a good question because it seems to waver back and forth as we go through the scriptures. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they certainly knew that God was with them. But how well that was passed on to the children of Jacob was certainly not evidenced by the action of Joseph's older brothers who sought Joseph's demise. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to sell him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to make a profit off of him. We must understand that God is with us today, this year, this day, every bit as much as he was with Joseph. And we're going to see very clearly that God directed the steps of Joseph. Let's quickly review a few of the happenstances in the life of Joseph. Much of the time, Joseph could not see God's hand in his life, but God was with Joseph. And ask yourself as we go through these verses, what must have been going on in Joseph's mind at each one of these turns in his life? Notice in Acts 7 and verse 10, we're still in Acts, and delivered him out of all his afflictions. So the Bible emphasizes that there's a bunch of afflictions that Joseph went through, but God delivered him out of all of them and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, head guy down there in Egypt, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. So we know that God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, you know, beginning in the promised land with millions of Abraham's children. But when Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, reluctantly moved down to Egypt to be with Joseph, there were only 75 descendants of Abraham on the entire face of the earth. We see that in Acts 14, 75 souls in all. That was all of Jacob's offspring, Israel's offspring in Egypt. Acts 7 and verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt. So in a few hundred years' time, Israel grew to some 3 million people strong. But I want to go back to verse 10. God was with Joseph and he delivered him out of all of his afflictions. What were those afflictions? Let's go back to Genesis 37 and look at some of the afflictions that Joseph went through. When Joseph was only 17 years old, a young teenager, he reported to his father, Jacob. He reported how the details of his brothers were evil. They were evil continuously. You can just put a note, that's Genesis 37 and verse 2. We're going to drop down a little bit. The point is, the older brothers of Joseph were not living their lives as Jacob had taught them. Like so many, they thought, we know better. They just wouldn't live right. Those brothers, all children of Israel, conspired with one another to kill Joseph. They're going to put him to death. You can read about that in Genesis 37 and verse 18. Let's pick up the story here in verse 22. And Reuben, remember, he's the firstborn, most responsible son of Jacob. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. In other words, don't kill him. But cast him into this pit. There was a dry water well there. Well, he picked that up in verse 24. But we're not going to go there. So there's this deep dry water well that you can't escape from. Verse 28. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And they sold Joseph, make a little profit here, to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Again, what was going through Joseph's mind? He goes out to his brothers. He gets threatened with death. Now he's being carried away into a foreign country. Verse 31. And so his brothers took Joseph's coat and they killed a goat and they dipped the coat in the blood. They are really cruel because they are conspiring among themselves to defraud Jacob and to hurt him terribly. Verse 32. They sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father, that's Jacob, and they said, this have we found. And then, playing like they don't know what it is, know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. Well, of course, Jacob identified the coat as being Joseph's. But you can see how these children of Jacob were so cruel and heartless to Joseph and to their father, especially to Jacob. Verse 34. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. It's kind of like the way we feel for those families who lost those two boys that were just going fishing and never came back. Your life is changed forever. Drop down to verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned his son many days, on and on and on. The Bible goes into intricate details of Joseph's life. There's so much of the book of Genesis about Joseph. We started there in 37. We're going to go way on up into the 40s. We're not going to touch on very much, but it's a big, big, big story. I'm sure that when Joseph was at the bottom of the dry well, knowing the proclivities of his evil brothers as he did, Joseph didn't think to himself, everything's going along in God's plan according to schedule. He had to have had some doubts. Joseph, he had the fears and the doubts and the temptations of any man. Joseph feared for his life at that time, thinking, you know, God can work it out in a lot of different ways, but I'm a goner. I know what these guys are capable of. Joseph was being used mightily by God. But at the time, God's plan for Joseph personally was unbeknownst to Joseph. We can look back in hindsight and go, well, we know what God was going to do with Joseph, but Joseph wasn't privy to all that. Sure, he'd had some dreams, but he didn't know how much stock to put in the fulfillment of those dreams and what it would mean. Now, you know the rest of the story about how Joseph prospered. But this history is recorded, brethren, for our gain, for our profit, for our understanding, for our admonition, as the scriptures say. You and I are individually very important, brethren, very important to the plan of God. Even if we can't see it yet, believe it. That's what these verses are for. Don't say, oh, that was one in a million, Joseph. We are the children of God, brethren. We are important in the plan of God, each and every one of us. As time went on, Joseph began to realize that God was thoroughly involved in his life and that God had interceded on his behalf many times because he keeps getting rescued and things keep working out. But there are reversals as well. Joseph was an instrument in God's hand to do his bidding, to do God's bidding. But Joseph had no inkling of God's extensive plan to make him the father of, let's say, England and America, which he became sometime off in the distant future. It was far, far beyond the mind and the understanding of Joseph at that time. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 2, it has not entered into the mind of man what God has in store for us. That's the way it was for Joseph. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt. They're going to turn a profit. And they sold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Let's drop down a couple of chapters here to Genesis 39 now, brethren. I want you to notice this. And the Lord was with Joseph. Okay? God's telling us that over and over. Joseph may have said, okay, what's going on when he's sold to Potiphar? And it might have seemed better than being in that deep, dry well by a long shot. Potiphar was a prosperous man, we read in verse 2. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. There was something about the way that Joseph lived his life, so respectful, honorable, upright, that even Potiphar could see. Here's Potiphar, a pagan Egyptian. He could see that the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now this is true throughout Joseph's life. Whatever Joseph set his hand to, it prospered because God was blessing it and Joseph was going about it the right way. Verse 5, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and the field. Potiphar was getting rich just off of Joseph. Everything was going great and healthy and prospering. God was directing the steps of Joseph. We read in verse 6 that Potiphar trusted Joseph implicitly and absolutely. But we know that Potiphar's wife, she was a troublemaker. And as a result, Joseph ended up in an Egyptian prison. Back in the pit again. Verse 19. And it came to pass when Joseph's master, Potiphar, heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. You know, she spoke up, and Potiphar got mad. Verse 20. And Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him, put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And so there's Joseph again in the prison. Verse 21. Again, the Lord was with Joseph. God points this out over and over to us. God is directing the steps of Joseph, even with these ups and downs. And God showed him mercy, verse 21, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here he is in prison, but like cream rises to the top, so does Joseph. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, was with Joseph. Again, it tells us that. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So God's spelling out over and over and over to you and to me, brethren, that God is directing the steps. God is working this out. So Joseph again rises in his honor and esteem in the eyes of men. Turn over one page to Genesis 40, brethren. Still, Joseph was in jail. And that was troubling and perturbing to Joseph. You can imagine, it has to get you down. Can't go where you want, can't see who you want. He's busy, he's working hard, but he's in jail. And it certainly did not appear to Joseph at that point in time that he was the key to the promised land for a great people. Those kind of thoughts weren't entering in his mind. Now, you and I know that. We can jump to the conclusion, but that mitigates the trouble and the terror that's going on in Joseph's life. Brethren, we need to remind ourselves daily that we too are on a journey to be in the family of God, the eternal, the everlasting family of God, the kingdom of God, with the Lord directing our steps. That's how we get there. Especially for us when things stall in our lives, when we meet an obstacle, we need to be mindful that God directs our steps. That's why these words are given to us. Occasionally, it seems that Joseph lost sight of God directing in his life. Notice in Genesis 40 and verse 15, it seems like Joseph is explaining his plight, saying, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty of this. All of these charges against me are false. Genesis 40 and verse 15. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon? He was declaring his innocence, like so many people in jail do. I don't think at that point Joseph saw God directing his steps, as you and I are able to do in hindsight. There's a good chance, brethren, that we too, will experience trials before we are able to see where God is taking us. Do not be deterred when trials come. Remember these words of God. Joseph languished in that prison for another 2 full years before he was restored to his high position in Pharaoh's court. But Joseph never stopped giving God the credit. He didn't cease to give God the credit for all the things that were working out. Notice, turn over another chapter, Genesis 41 and verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me to interpret a dream. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So this ability that Joseph had to interpret dreams, he knew that came from God. That was not something that was his. That was one of the ways that God was overtly working in Joseph's life. And peace came into Joseph's life. This is a wide spot in Joseph's life. He was able to settle down, date a wife, marry, begin a family. It was a good time for Joseph. Verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God hath made me forget." That's what Manasseh means, forget. "God has made me forget all my toil in all of my father's house." All that trouble that he had had was behind him, and he could settle down with his wife. That young child, Manasseh, made the entire affliction that Joseph had endured worthwhile. That blessing that God sent to Joseph. Manasseh, it does not seem like such an important point, but brethren, without Manasseh, there would be no United States of America, nor you, nor me. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't exist. Verse 52, "In the name of the second boy he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So where you think he wouldn't prosper, he was fruitful and he prospered. Brethren, England and her colonies worldwide exist today because of this child of Joseph's, Ephraim. You can see God's hand working in his life. "God hath caused me to be fruitful." Joseph gives God the credit for everything. We can look back today, the blessings bestowed on England and then America, population, industry, ingenuity, the bountiful land, the fruitful climate. We are reading not only the details of preparations God was going to bring about for the children of Israel to even be able to exist and to go into the promised land. We're seeing in advance how God is working today to bring his people, spiritual Israel, into the family of God and the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's look at this with spiritual lenses on. Those things that God did with Joseph are for our instruction. After the incredible story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt, when Joseph reveals himself as their brother, and it's a beautiful, beautiful story, Joseph reveals it was God who had orchestrated the entire epic. It looks like, as you read the story, that Joseph is smart enough to pull it all off and get his brothers and his dad all down into Egypt. But it wasn't. God orchestrated the entire event. We read in Genesis 45 now. Turn over a couple of pages. Genesis 45 and verse 5. Now, Joseph is speaking to his brothers. "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves," you know, for throwing him in the pit, for selling him into slavery, "that you sold me hither. For God did send me." It wasn't you guys at all. It wasn't his brothers at all. "God did send me before you to preserve your life. Isn't that amazing the way he gives God the credit? He knew that God was directing his steps. That clearly was divine intervention for the greater purpose of God's plan. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." It became clear. Verse 8, "So now, it was not you that sent me hither." You know, y'all didn't throw me in a hole and sell me in slavery, but God did it. So you can't be mad at God, because you see how it all works out in the end. "He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph could do everything. He had the responsibility, the power, the wealth to do it all. Our patriarch, Jacob, however, was hard to convince. So God intervened to convince Israel, Jacob, to go down into Egypt to be with Joseph. We read, turn over another chapter to Genesis 46. You can see how extensive this story is. Genesis 46 and verse 3. "And," this is the Lord, "said, I am God, the God of your father." He's speaking to Jacob. This is a vision for Jacob. "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation." That's part of the promise. He knew that. Jacob knew that from Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather. Okay, brother, let me have you turn over to Proverbs 16. And those of you who have a marker, put your marker there in Proverbs 16. We're beginning to see that there are two things that God is doing. He's working on the large scale of the magnitude of the earth and the magnitude of nations. And at the same time, God is working to direct our individual lives, the lives of each and every one of his children, both macro management, that's a word we don't hear too much, and the unseen micromanagement in the affairs of man. We do see that phrase. Okay, the title of today's sermon comes from Proverbs 16 and verse 9. "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Okay, we're going to build on this, brethren. This verse is saying that we, you and I, we can decide, we can plan, we can work toward an end, but it is God who determines the outcome. In his heart, a man plans his own course of action, but the Lord determines his steps. Psalm 37, leaving your marker there in Proverbs 16. We're talking about how involved God is in preparing the way for our entrance into the millennial kingdom and the family of God beyond. Psalm 37 and verse 23. We see some parallel scriptures. "The steps of a good man are ordered," or better yet, "are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Verse 24. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands." If we slip and we fall, God will pick us up. He's talking about a good man, God's people, especially those of the New Testament led by God's Spirit. Then David, or the psalmist, gives us an example of God's minute involvement in our lives. I want you to look at how closely God is involved in our lives. Here's an example that we read in the next verse. Psalm 37 and verse 25. He says, "I've been young and now I'm old." Covered a lot of years. David lived to be 70. "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread." What he's saying is this proverb is true. God directs the steps. He does not forsake the righteous. Not even his children go hungry. Jeremiah 10, God is always there, directing our steps, especially when we do not know what's going on in some situations. For example, in our lives we come to a fork in the road, and we don't know which to take, the right or the left. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." I mean, we don't have enough to go on. We don't know what decision to make. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Brethren, we can't get there on our own. God must direct our steps. Back to Proverbs. I'd like to go to Proverbs 3. In the flesh, men and women, even though we're children of God, we do not inherently know how to live our lives in accordance with all that God would have us to choose. There are too many choices to be made. We might think that we know, but the answers are not within us. We saw that in the scriptures. God is the one. He's the one that tells us the way that we should go. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. Okay, that means we, brethren, we have to be living godly lives according to the will of God, the way of God, the law of God. He shall direct thy paths. This is over and over in the scriptures. This isn't just some incidental scripture that we're not sure of. God directs the paths of his people. God knows what we do not know. That's the reason he's able to direct our steps. The Lord directs the steps of a person by his Spirit. That's the way God is working. I saw a new product on the market the other day. I thought it was rather interesting. It was a combination fly swatter and bug zapper. You remember those bug zappers that you hang outside and the bugs fly into them and get zapped? So instead of smashing the bug just gets zapped. You know, with a spark and a bzzzt and the bug's gone. When I was raised a child, I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith. I got the impression that God was up there just waiting for me to step out of line so that he could zap me. That teaching was so far from the truth of our loving God, who has only good plans for us to be his everlasting children in his immediate family. That's his desire. That's his want. That's his will. Some people cannot see God's hand in anything, and that's a fault. A part of our thankfulness and our appreciation to God is the recognition of the many, many times he has intervened personally in our lives. We wouldn't be here except for the time of God's direct involvement to direct our steps. We could have been killed in accident. We could have died because of some infectious disease. We could have been a victim of some terrible scheme or plot. Here's what we should do. We should take note and keep a record of the times when we've said, if God hadn't stepped in just like he did to prevent such and such, I wouldn't even be here. Have you ever been on what you thought could have been your deathbed, or at times that you nearly lost everything that you had? Count them up, the times when God has directed your path. Number them. 4 times? 5? 6? Then multiply that number by the hundreds of times that we are unaware. We were unaware of God's divine providence in our lives. He made sure that we got the job that was sorely needed. The car kept going when it should have died then and there. We didn't get hit by lightning. We didn't get shot by accident. God gave us length of years when so many succumbed at an early age. We didn't get bit by a poisonous snake or killed by a black widow spider. That's why we pray, deliver us from evil. Put these in your notes, brethren. Psalm 91 and verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. God intervenes and he gives us his protection. Just like a mother chicken securely shields her little bitty baby chicks. Verse 4, Psalm 91 and verse 4. He'll cover you with his wings, cover you with his feathers. In him do we trust. Brethren, here's what I try to do sometimes. I try to look back at the many times God has directed my steps. When I thought, I'm the one that's deciding what to do. But I wasn't. God was there. You know, there were those who tried to prevent our going to Ambassador College. But thankfully, God had other plans. I had worked an entire career in the welding of alloys and structural steel fabrication industry. We'd been listening to the World Tomorrow radio program since the year after we were married. We'd already sent some of our children off to Ambassador College to receive an education that was unique. We sold our business, our property, our home, our cars. We sold everything, and we moved to Big Sandy in a U-Haul type rental truck. brethren, I would not have done that had I known that Herbert Armstrong was soon to die and that the entire worldwide church of God was about to go off track and go off into apostasy. But I was doing what I wanted to do with all my heart, just like we saw where your marker there is there in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart devises his way. That's what I wanted to do with all my heart. I wanted badly to know the scriptures and what they meant. And so I concluded that Ambassador College was the way to accomplish that. I did well at Ambassador College. I was hired into the ministry when I graduated, placed in the auditorium at Pasadena. It seemed at that time that the worldwide Church of God would grow and grow until Christ came back. And I'd be a part of all these things, working, serving, all the way till the end when Christ established his kingdom. But see, brethren, that was leaving out the second part of Proverbs 16:9. That's what I thought was going on. In very short order, I was fired, disfellowshipped, the very first minister fired, for continuing to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, as we read in Jude 3. That's all we were doing, holding fast to the faith. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God had other plans. As far as God was concerned, the worldwide church of God had run its course. Worldwide could have done better. We could have pointed people to God himself more than we did. We could have taught and demonstrated godly love for one another more than we did. God pulled the plug on worldwide because that was his will. He was directing our steps. With regard to this course of the spiritual progression of the church brethren, it was God who ultimately directed the outcome. God allowed it. God worked it out. We thought it was a bad thing when the worldwide Church of God failed, but God thought it good to let it happen. There was much deciding, growing, learning, and overcoming that God knew we needed to take place. And you know, things in the church changed drastically. We were all separated and scattered. But for what purpose? Now, today, I try diligently to share everything we were privileged to learn about the Word of God with all the brethren who have ears to hear, even some of those who are halfway around the world. God directs our steps. Over to Romans 8. Paul picked up on this thought very clearly in the New Testament. Please, never make the mistake of blaming God when things go wrong. That's decidedly a lack of faith, because time and chance do not happen to the true children of God. We are somewhat bulletproof until God completes his work in us. We're told he'll never forsake us or leave us, his children, Hebrews 13:5. God is involved much more than we know. When we draw near to God, nothing is going to interrupt that approach to his throne, because we are his children. Nothing's going to come between us and God, those that he holds to be his children. The prayers that please God are the ones that are according to his will with regard to what is right. That's why Paul says here in Romans 8, let's pick it up in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, it's in our heart, but we don't know exactly what to pray for. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, it's saying that God is directing the outcome, even when we don't know, when our hearts and minds are right towards God. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts, he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, Holy Spirit is not a he. It's God's power and God's mind and God's interaction and so forth. We won't go into that right now, brethren. Verse 28. Here's where Paul shows us that he really picked up on Proverbs 16:9, understanding that we try to do a lot of things, but God is the one that ultimately directs our steps. God is working it out. He says in verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It said good men back there. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, brethren, it didn't seem good to us when Worldwide came apart at the seams. But we needed to learn that our faith is much more than loyalty to a man or an organization. God has great plans for each of us, as we saw He did for Joseph. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And it tells us in verse 30, the ones that are predestinated, that's the ones He called. So we were called by God for, at this time. The world's theologians are confused on that. They believe in heaven and hell as a reward of those that God's dealing with. They think somehow that God capriciously and whimsically chooses some for eternal reward and others He created to burn in hell. And brethren, here's a direct quote from a Protestant theologian. People go to hell because they fail to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. That's their free will choice. God doesn't force them to choose or not to choose. However, God knows exactly who will and who will not choose and has disposed them to do so. What a strange, cruel God they believe in. They think that God chooses some people to burn in hell. Brethren, it's not that way at all. Their minds are not open to God's truth. So they conclude that some men are predestined for hellfire. The Protestant world does not understand what God has said, that this is a day of salvation for those God is calling now. This is not the day of salvation for all mankind. It makes a difference whether that's a specific article or not. Let's go over to Isaiah 49. I'm going to show you where it's translated correctly, and then we'll look at where it's translated incorrectly. God's calling the special people who are accountable to Him at this time out of this present evil world to overcome themselves, society, and Satan. In Isaiah 49 and verse 8, we read, thus said the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. That's correct. A day of salvation. I want you to note that Isaiah 49:8 is translated correctly in the King James translation. A day of salvation. Now Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17 that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Not everybody on earth, but just the house of God. And let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6 where this mistranslation, which is a source of so much bewilderment and misunderstanding, comes from. So we see that judgment is now for the church of God, but the judgment of the world is going to come later. God's not trying to save the whole world right now. The King James translators didn't understand the plan of God, and some of their misunderstandings came out in their translation. The mistake is easily corrected by comparing the Old Testament with the New. The King James translators let their bias show here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For He says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored you, and so forth. They translate it, the day of salvation. So, brethren, if you have not done so yet, please mark your Bible accordingly. The correct translation is an accepted time, a day of salvation. God's not trying to save the entire world right now. This isn't the day of salvation for all of mankind. This is a day for the church of God. Judgment is for us right now. If this were this was meant to cover the whole world, save the whole world, in the day of salvation, you would have to conclude that God is failing miserably. God is calling a special people for a very special purpose right now. Put down 1 Peter 2 in verse 9, where it tells us, God has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, speaking to the church brethren. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? The answer is we don't, brethren. We do our best, led by God's Spirit. We make mistakes. We fall. God lifts us. We've seen that. Man's goings are of the Lord. God is directing our paths. God is directing our steps. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. See, the devices of a man's heart, we win, we lose, we make mistakes, but the counsel of the Lord, that is established, that shall stand. But when we're going along in our lives, in our Christian lives, we should always be asking ourselves, what are our goals and what is the correct way to achieve them? As we become more and more converted and led by God's Spirit, we seek not only God's will, but His way of doing things as well. God is actively working to direct the events of our lives towards the establishment of His kingdom in so many ways. It's truly outstanding. We can't see them all. Maybe in the resurrection, God will show us how many times He intervened in our life and helped us. Brethren, that's why we pray, Thy will be done. Not our own will. 1 John chapter 5. This will be the last scripture that we turn to. With God as our protector, we are impervious to danger. We need not worry what's going to happen to us. Oh, it might seem bad. Broken legs always bad. We have to understand God's directing our steps. And all things that are happening to us are happening for the good. We're not afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, we're told. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition desired of Him. God is going to grant our petition. God answers our prayer. We should see that through the course and the history of our lives. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Go back a little bit. This ties in and it needs to be with these answered prayer scriptures. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and we do those things pleasing in His sight. So we see there are a lot of prerequisites to having our prayers answered. God will spare and deliver from suffering and hardship, whomsoever He will, according to His great transcendent purpose. God can work things out that benefit one person and then work against somebody else out in the world, for example. But only God is wise enough to make His will work in everyone that it touches. God hears our prayer when we call upon Him. And we know in faith that He always does what is right and what is best for us. That's what we have to believe. God is directing our steps. He does what is right and best always. All things are working together to the good for us. Whether we get thrown in jail, whether, you know, anything, just fill in the blank. Brethren, that's why we seek and desire His will. And we don't seek our own way. We shouldn't put our own way first. Sure, we can have a vacation, we can go boating, but our lives, the whole intent of our lives, we seek and desire God's will for us and our family and our loved ones and our church brethren. Make no mistake about it. God is totally aware, and He always interacts at just the right time. Only God can do that. When we think that God has not answered our prayers, it does not mean that God does not hear. It means God is waiting for the perfect time to intervene. God directs our steps. He always has. He always will. God directs our steps.